All right, we are going to be in 1 Peter. This is part 8, all right? And we're moving right along because we're taking our time as we're going through here. This is going to be one of those sections that we're going to be talking about that's always a little touchy for us because it talks about wives and it talks about husbands. Now, I didn't want to say anything to Hope about that, but she probably knew what it was because she really needed to be on her best behavior this past week because it talks about wives first. And that's what, just to see if what was happening here. And it's like, nah, there was no change, you know, with her. She's Hope is always good in that area there. So let me just start out. We're going to be reading some scripture here, and I'll begin with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, how important it is, how your word comes alive and it touches us. The reason it touches us is because it's truth. And I like to use the term absolute truth. Sometimes it's hard to digest. And sometimes it's hard to reason even how your way is better than our way. But your way is way above our way. And we have to accept that. We have to know that there is a reason why we're going to be reviewing this part here today. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit takes your word, Lord, and just moves it into us and makes it a part of that foundation within our heart. Because as time goes on and there's struggles that may come up about us, we have to remember your word and act upon your word. These are your commands, Lord. So I just thank you that we have an opportunity in which to share, an opportunity in which to be free to speak about your word. We pray all of this through your son, Jesus. Amen. So let me begin with the first section here. And you can see that we have 6 verses here that deal with wives. You will see that there's another section we'll be looking at that deals with husbands. 1 verse. I'm not sure why they spend so much with the wives on this, but there might be a reason. Just so you know, we're going to give equal time to both. Okay, because I think it's just as fair. So let's look at this section here. I'm going to get that so I can see those little words there. All right, here we go. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, says this, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Now, we know that this verse is probably used an awful lot in the man's world. Woman, submit to me. And they will say that over and over and over. And then they'll say, why? And you can always respond to her and say, it's in Scripture. And God said so.
Well, is it? 22, that's no more.
Well, yeah. At any rate, this is what God wants us to do, regardless of the year and stuff that's there. And it's something really to look at. It says right in the very beginning, in the same way, be submissive. In the same way, what? In the same way of what we have been talking about last week. Where we, in the same way, submit to the authorities of the government. To the governors, and even those people that work underneath that. Submit to them, right? Because they are people of authority that's above you. And this is what God says we are to do. It doesn't mean that we need to agree to everything that the government does and what policies that they make and everything, but we need to submit to their authority. You may not like the individual person that's in office, whether it's president, whether it's a senator, whether it's a congressman or woman, doesn't really matter. But it's a position that needs to be held in a place of authority. There's some kids that even in classroom, they know there's a certain authority that has that I have to have over the students, and if they don't respect that authority, then there becomes a problem. Right? Now there's some things that I need to do in that role of authority as a teacher to, you know, be right and fair and you know, all of those things, because that's the right thing to do. But regardless of that, whether you agree with those people of authority, we need to submit to their authority. Just as it said earlier, just before this, how Christ himself submitted to his Father's commands. And that's hard to accept, especially when we live in a country where we have the ability to voice our opinion freely. And we think we can say, you know, whatever we want to, without consequences that go with it because of our, you know, the amendment in which to be able to have freedom of speech. So we take that submission, and Peter here uses that whole aspect of submitting to authority and then saying to the wives, submit then to your husbands. Now, why would Peter say that? But really simple, within the household, the man, under God's design, is the big one, the big honcho, if you want to call it that, the man in authority. It doesn't mean that he is above his wife. There's a union that comes together and the two meld and work together and everything. But there's something about placing the man in that position, and then the woman respects that position under the ordinances of what God expects in a family. And this is what he's saying. He says, it says here, and it also says to your, it says husbands, but if you look at some other scripture, even in my Bible here, the way it reads, it's still the NIV, but it says to your own husbands. Submit to your own husbands. Now what does that mean? How many husbands do we have? Right? What it's saying is that women, you are not to submit to men, just any men that's out there. The submission that they are talking about right now is to your husband in that role of authority within your family. It is not a blanket submission to men wherever they are and whoever they are. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, so there's a definition that within... I just don't want to be misunderstood here. It's like... is that in that whole area that we're looking at is that this is talking about that marriage between the two. It's not just about a relationship between men and women in general, but in that section of where it is. And it says, he goes on to say that that may is if any of them do not believe the word. Well, when we say that, what kind of person are we talking about? A non-believer, a person that's not saved. But if we look at other translations, we also look at it says those that are disobedient to the word. So when we look at those that are disobedient to the word, who are we talking to? Believer or non-believer? Could be either one. Could be very much either one. Right? So what's applying to the wives here that Peter is applying to them, regardless if you're married to an unbeliever or a believer who is not obeying the commands of God or some of the commands of God, this is still for you. And that's important, again, to remember. So that Peter, I like what Peter, when he speaks so much, is that it's very realistic when he speaks. He knows when he talks about slaves, submit to your masters, even if your masters are harsh, right? They're not all equated as being good masters. Some of them are bad. Peter is saying here that there are wives that are married to some men that are not very good men in their character. But regardless of whether they're good men or whether they're not good men or partially good men or sometimes bad men, this is for you. This is for your spirit, for you to understand of where you should be in this relationship here. Now, if you think about this too, that I like anyhow, at least when we have premarital counseling for marriages and stuff like that, you would think that this is a section where we could just take the wife-to-be and set her off in the corner and say, okay, we're going to talk to you, and husband, you just stay off to the side over here. Don't listen to what we're going to say because we're going to have a little chat. But I'm going to then take the husband into a little room and I'm going to speak to him about the sections that goes through there. Actually, it's really good if the two of them listen together in terms of what is expected of the wife, what's going to be expected of the husband, and then to come together. So do not think, men, that this is not for you. Right? This is for you. And to be able to understand where we're coming through on this, the movement of what's being said here. Right? He says here, talking about whether it's a person that's disobedient to God or whether the person doesn't believe God, but there's something in there, and whether even if they're fully believing God and doing everything that in their powers to follow God's commands, this is what the wives should do. He says, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Wow. So I can just imagine that if there's a wife out there is having problems with a relationship with her husband, the first thing she's going to do when she gets up in the morning is, did you make the bed? Because you know how that kind of annoys her all the time, that he just kind of leaves his dirty clothes around and everything. And she needs to get him to be, obedient to the way that things are going to be done. And it's like, God would not leave his dirty clothes in that pile there. There's a basket over there. It needs to go in the basket. Why do you put it on the floor? It's just 2 feet more. Or when they finish their cup of coffee and it's like they just leave it on the table instead of taking it up to the counter or putting it in the dishwasher, which I don't put it in the dishwasher, I put it on the counter. We know. We have our ways that we work things out and stuff like that. But it's like, those little things get in the way, and it's so easy for the wife to come in and start to nag. But then what if the husband now, starts working an awful lot and spending time away from home, where the wife is staying home, with the four kids and they're all really young and the husband's not there to do their part and everything. And then finally the husband comes home and, the first thing they do is say, hi, how are you? And she's like, well, let me tell you things that you should have done if you were here. And putting into that, well, I have to tell you, really as a husband, those things really don't work in terms of making a close relationship. Or maybe you could leave like little notes that would be on the side, that when you bring the milk out of the refrigerators and you get your milk or whatever it is, you put it back into the refrigerator and there's a little note in there, did you put the cap on the milk? You don't have to say anything, but you can leave little notes for them to remind them that they need to have to do stuff. And I'm not talking about sometimes, notes that do need to be left, out there. But I'm talking about those little things where we like to, mother our husbands into doing what they're supposed to be. And I can tell you really, as from my aspect, I don't know if I really enjoy that myself. Leave little pamphlets out, if your husband isn't reading the Bible, well, maybe you can just leave like a men's devotion note next to the computer where he is. Or maybe you might just place it in his car, or have a MP3 player or something that has, music ministry in there for men so that they can get God's word, because they really aren't spending time. You think they're not spending time with God the way they should be. That stuff doesn't really work. And Peter, I don't know really what his relationship was with, his wife or something. The scripture doesn't say very much about that. But what he does have really good insight is from the Holy Spirit. And what's being said here is that what will make a difference is the way you wives live your life with a husband that isn't obeying God's word. So if you do your Bible devotions every morning, and when the husband comes down and sees you in the word, I would think that would make more of an impact than saying, you should be reading your Bible more. Get into that more. The fact that you are doing it, the fact that you are taking your children to church, and the husband decides not to go every Sunday, means more than nagging him about, why are you not going with us? He knows full well that he should be going with you. And what Scripture is saying is that your lifestyle, wives, make an impact on your husband in ways that you have no clue. That if you just let God do His work in your husband, let the Holy Spirit move him, instead of you trying to do the job of the Holy Spirit, then I think you'll find a change in your relationship with Him. Now, we have to be careful too, because your devotion to the Lord is going to be important. And you may find connection with the church more so than you're finding a connection with your husband. And then you know what happens? You're spending all your time where? At church, and not with your husband. So then your husband tends to resent church and what it has done to the marriage and everything. So there's a balance that has to be put in there, and realize that we are, as wives, to submit to the husband. But there's the way that you can deal with those situations, and the best way to deal with those situations is to live a godly life right in front of someone that can see every move that you do. Because that's what wins over the husbands, according to Scripture. And I tend to believe Scripture. So if we can do that as wives, and we can obviously use that example even as friends too, that if we have a friend that is disobeying God's word, or if we have a friend that doesn't know the Lord, what's the best way to win your friend over? But to live a godly life in everything that you do. All of your business transactions, your phone calls, the things that you do on the computer, right? And the things that you say when you're not around your wife or your husband or your, you know, whatever else it is that's there. You see, the home life is a very important factor. It's in Scripture here, right? With a broken home, guess what? We're going to have a broken nation. But when we have healed homes, homes that are, it's not any home is a perfect home or anything like that. But when you have a godly home and a godly relationships, those kids that you have that enter your home, either through the birth, you know, of the wife, or through friends and family that come in and see the relationship that a husband and wife should have, that influences them unfold. You know, there was a kid that came into school one time and just started letting off this huge rant of swear words and stuff like that. Where did that child learn those swear words? Where? At the home. And if that child, you know, if that's all they hear, that's what they're thinking. And it comes out whenever there's a frustration, or it comes out just in normal conversation, because they think that's how you're supposed to live. We know how we're supposed to live. We know what our example is supposed to be like. The question is, why are we not living like that? It's too hard. Well, he did this, so I have every right to do this. No, you don't. You answer to God on all the things that you do. And when you stand before him and he asks you, why did you do this sort of thing? You say, well, my wife made me do it. Well, Adam used that sort of thing way back when. Okay, it didn't work. All fell to sin. Both were cast out of the Garden of Eden and stuff like that. The whole point that we've got here is that you as wives have a great influence on the husband that you are married to and on the people around you by the example that you have. And Peter goes on a little bit more. It's not about your outward appearances and stuff like that. And many people might even say, you know, where it talks about here, you know, it should not come from your outward adornment, such as your braided hair, you're wearing gold jewelry and fine clothes and stuff like that. It's your inner self that's what's important. Right? Your attitude and your motivation for the things that you do. Right? We have people that can dress up really well for church, and then when they go home, they're really nasty. Well, what did that dressing up do? Nothing. But when your inner self, and there's that beauty and stuff that's in there, it doesn't matter what your outward, you know, I mean, you still, whatever. I guess what I'm saying here is that it's not about the jewelry and about dolling yourself up, ladies. Now, does this mean that you shouldn't do that? You should not be wearing jewelry? You should not be braiding your hair? You should not be wearing fine clothes? No, of course not. You can do all of those things. That has nothing to do with what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, don't make that who you are. Who you are comes from the inside. Now, if you want to get legalistic, you know, people, you know, take these words here and with an Old Testament mindset and say women can't wear jewelry. All right? That's not what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, do not make that the item that's going to be enticing your husband to be with you. Because that isn't what holds a marriage together. Right? We all know that when marriages first come together, there's a certain amount of physical love that is joins those individuals together. But you know what? That fades after a while. What's left? Well, in some cases, there's nothing there. Because it was only the outward adornment that each was looking at. You need to find that inner self, and it's the inside of the person that you're drawn to, not just the outside. And Peter's saying, make that your focus, ladies. That your inner self is what's shining out all the way down through there and carrying everything through. And it says here, that it says that instead of that you should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And I have to tell you a perfect example. I've used this example before, but it really fits perfectly here. Is that at home, there was one time we had this problem with this fence. And the fence, because on the other side of the fence were some heifers. And the fence was getting bad, and this corner post went down. And so I called up the owner of the cattle, and I said, you know, the fence needs fixing. And he was so adamant that that was not his fence, but that was my fence. And I'm like, no, that's your fence. You have the cattle, and, you know, whatever. So he finally grudgingly came over. And I tell you, every second letter was F this, and all that stuff. And he was so livid and so mad at me. And I'm like, I said before, I offered to even fix the stuff, but I'm not going to go out and buy the fence post. I'm not going to buy the staples. I'm not going to buy the barbed wire. I'll give me some stuff. I'll work with those tools. I'll give you back whatever you don't have. You know, I'm willing to do that. Because I know he's busy. I know what farming life is like. Oh, he was even madder yet. But guess who was with him the whole time? His wife. His wife. And she was holding some of the staples and some of the wires and getting this stuff to her and to him and everything. Not one word from her. And I will tell you right now, I knew her character, and it was the sweetest woman that I have ever met. With the most ugliest foul-mouthed individual that I have ever met. She didn't say one word. That spoke volumes to me. And I'm like, why would she do that? Because she was being submissive to her husband. And she was doing just what Peter said. I mean, he probably said, you're coming with me. And she did. And that whole time, she was just a beautiful woman. She never picked up where he left off. She never added to it. She never looked at me foully, you know, this, scowl or anything like that. It wasn't anything like that. There was a beauty in her. I could see it. The contrast was just so revealing. That right there was a woman of God. Both of them attend church. Two different actions. That is the perfect example of what a gentle, quiet spirit means. Now maybe he took advantage of that, maybe he, I don't know. But at that point, maybe he was going to be worse with me, and she calmed his spirit some. What a contrast all the way down through there. And let's look at, it says right over here, because that spirit, it says, which is of great worth in God's sight. Because ultimately, we're there to please God, not just our husbands or anybody else that's out there. And to know, too, that you know some husbands will also kind of say, as a controlling thing, you're not going to church. So how does a wife deal with that? Well, let's look at it from a perspective of from the church. Say the state or the government all of a sudden says, okay, you cannot profess the name of Christ in public anymore. If you do, you're going to go to jail. You'll be fined. All right, so what, as a church body, what would we say? Yep, too bad. We're going to do it anyhow because this is what God expects us to do. Well, there comes a time, too, where it's like, you know, the wife will have to say, you have to understand, yes, I respect you and I submit to your authority, but there's a higher authority that I also have submitted to, and that is the authority of God the Father. And He requires me to be in worship with Him, with other Christians. And that's hard to probably say even at times. But there's times that there's things that we need to hold to. We are not to, forget the gathering of, you know, fellow believers as we're setting up over here. So look at this here. It says, for in this way, the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful by that quiet, gentle spirit. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Now, I don't think Hope has ever called me master. No, I know she has never called me master. Nor will she in the future call me master. But she does ask me an awful lot, should we do this, should we do that? And then we discuss it, and together we come up with an agreement that kind of goes along with it. There's a role that is played by the women in the way that they're designed. And what happens is, it's kind of gotten funny and reversed in a little way. The role of the husband really is to kind of bring the children and the wife into the God's world, right? They should be the father figure, just as God the Father is our figure. Marianne was saying, is a perfect God that we have, that we worship, and that kind of trickles down into the relationship that we have with our family. But what happens is sometimes, is that we don't take that position. So what the wife does, she starts to take that position. And then the husband just kind of like backs off because he isn't doing what he should be doing. So someone has to step up and do it, and it ends up being the wife. And what happens there is that the whole balance of the physique of the woman being the head of the house, where she isn't really designed that way, and the man who should be the head of the household isn't designed that way, and then you get this really weird relationship that doesn't jive the way it's supposed to. And when I say, I always say this, you know, the head of the household and stuff, I really feel God has created us, Hope and I, as equals, as kind of the head of the house. But there's times that I will stand in front of Hope and take those arrows, right? Because that's my physique. I am, you know, that's just my role sometimes. And so, but I don't think sometimes husbands will do that. They'll just do what you want to do. You're on your own. You know, and it's not the way God has intended this to be. But when it talks about that, with Sarah, you know, obeying Abraham, she trusted him with her life. Just as we as men are supposed to trust our lives with God. And then when there's that trust, you know, that's set up in there, is that we have that right to be able to, you know, to be submissive as wives to the husbands, because they are treating us right, and it really works well there. It says, "You are the daughters, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Should a wife fear her husband? The answer to that is no. Just flat out, no. There should be no fear there. But is that the case in this world? I think not. I think there's a lot of wives that live in fear. So then, one verse here I want to share after this here is that in Luke 16:15, it says basically, God knows your heart. So you wives that are struggling or that are working with your husbands and stuff, I want you to know that God knows everything and every attempt and everything that you are doing to be submissive to your husbands the way God wants you to. He knows every motivation that you have when those times and that woman that was with this man that was just yelling and screaming profanities at me and stuff like that. God saw every moment of his wife at that time. And that honors God. That's what's important. So those that are in those tough and almost like non-existent relationships, know that God sees everything and knows your heart through all of that. Well, Peter doesn't end there. He just works on the women. Then he comes to this part here in 1 Peter 3:7. Says, "Husbands, in the same way." All right? In the same way we're talking about being the submissive sections right there. He says, "Be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with a respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." I like this section here. Now, it doesn't say anything about loving your wife here, but we're going to look at some scripture where it does say to do that very thing. Right, but in the same way, live with your wives. Right, that lives with your wives is the same thing as believing the word. When you believe the word, guess what? You are obedient to the word. That when you live with your wife, you are physically and, you know, part of her life. That is living, not just coexisting with one another, but you are living with them. You are doing things. You are talking to that person. You are coming to agreement on things where there's differences. You know, there, you know, things that come up. I have to say that I think for Hope and I, the time that I love the most, and I've said this to her, of the day, is that when I come home from work, And we can spend a half an hour, sometimes we can spend up to 2 hours just talking about the day. That means an awful lot to me. Sometimes I'm listening to Hope, sometimes Hope is listening to me, sometimes we're just talking about not even work or whatever, but just that time that we have together. You know what? We are living together that moment. And I think it's important for us to be able to do that and to look at this. It says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, men are just physically stronger than women. And if we're taking it from this perspective over here, is that there's certain things that Hope can't do. How many times have I opened up the jar for you to be able to, you know, and it's like, what, again? I got to do that again? I shouldn't have to do that. Get some mechanism that you can just kind of hang on to it and press a button and open itself. No, I'm living with her, right? So there's times that she needs me to do those sort of things and to be able to move something. It's okay. That's part of a relationship that we have. She depends upon me. I depend upon her for certain things. But look at this here. It says that we are to be as partners, heirs with the gracious gift of life. What is that gracious gift of life called? Another name for it. Salvation. Awesome. Who said that? Bingo, Roy. You're right on target. Think about that. That we are having salvation together. Not just her having salvation, not just me having salvation, but there's something about our unity together with salvation means a lot to God. Yes, it's an individual choice that we each make. I understand that. But when we each make that choice and we're living together, it becomes a joint event. And this is the way God has intended it to be. Remember, Paul spoke about being married to a non-believer as an unevenly yoked marriage. Right? It is unevenly yoked. But when both are believers, then it's an evenly yoked item. Imagine speaking the things of Christ to a non-believer. Guess what? They don't understand it. Scripture physically says they will not understand Scripture. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to guide them in that understanding. That's an unevenly yoked thing. So women, again, talking about Christ to an unbeliever doesn't really do it. But your example of how you live does make a difference in that. As Scripture says here, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow. So my relationship with my wife has a direct effect on my prayer life. Yes. That's it. Yes. It does. And if you want to have a better prayer life, guys that are married, have a better relationship with your wife. Have a godly relationship with your wife. Treat her with respect. I remember going to that marriage retreat we had, or the conference and stuff we had here ages ago. There was some pretty neat scripture that was involved, and here's a couple of them. Look at this one here in Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, why would Peter say don't be harsh with them? Well, if you go back to the time where this was written, all right, women didn't really have the rights that they have here today. They were maybe above, a little bit above a piece of property. Right? They were a possession. And there wasn't, you know, the relationship that we would think that should be there. And I think there was a lot of relationships where their husband and wife were very godly. But there were probably relationships where the woman was there as a wife to fulfill her duty as a wife. End of story. And that was the culture of living back then. So if you were brought up in that culture, probably your marriage would be just like what your folks were. And what Peter is saying here, do not be harsh. But everything that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to do it in love. Everything. Everything that you do with your wife should be done in love. Why? What's the whole point of all of this stuff here in terms of a marriage? Well, when we get to the last verse I've got here, Ephesians 5:25-28 really speaks dearly. It speaks dearly to me because in here, this one section about this, where it talks about presenting her to himself as a radiant church, I think that's really something here. Let's just read on here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." All right, so what did Christ do for the church? He died on the cross. Who's the church? We are, yeah. We are physically the church. Not the building, but it's us as individuals of the church. So, when we start looking at this, is that Christ died for us, right? He sacrificed himself so that we could then have a relationship with God the Father and him and the Holy Spirit. That was his sacrifice for us. Right? He gave himself up to make her holy, to make us holy right before God, right? He took our sins. He died on the cross for our sins so that we no longer bear those sins. Christ already bore them and they're gone. Right? Sin cannot stand before God. And if we are sin-free, made righteous, holy, then we can be before God and go into the holies of holies with him. He says here, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So husbands, how do you think that if you belittled your wife, there is no stain there? That if you treated your wife without respect, that there would be no blemish there? That you treated your wife as a piece of property, that she would not be radiant, and if you abused her, there would be no glow from her, from you. But when you do those good things to her, that you treat her with respect, you show her love, you give her encouragement, you give her help, you give her the things that Christ expects you to give, then all of a sudden, your wife becomes radiant. I want my wife to be radiant. How is that going to happen? By how I treat her. By how God treats me, I should be treating her just like that. And God and I are intimate in our thoughts and our discussions and stuff like that. Hope and I are intimate in our discussions and the things that we do. Different than anybody else that I have a relationship with. She's close to me. And if she's that close to me, then I ought to be treating her with respect in a godly manner. Because if I don't, that's an offense to God. Because she is to be a radiant individual wherever she goes. So is that a lot on the husbands? Yeah, you better believe it. There's a lot of commands that are there. And Peter is talking to these individuals. Remember, he is talking to Christians that have been Jewish, brought up in this Jewish custom that women could only be in certain aspects in the temple, right? There's only certain aspects in there. So that all the walls have been broken down, right? The curtain has been torn since Christ has died. You know, we are together, you know, as close as we can get to God. And that things really have changed in the new covenant that's set up in there. And so when we start talking about how God has entered us, then our relationship with our wives have changed. They've gone back to the point of the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were both walking through the garden and felt no nakedness. They both walked with God, as it should be happening now. We're looking at this sort of thing here. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Well, maybe you want to see if it's one of those checkers, you know, to see your standards. And it's like, how am I doing with my relationship with my wife? Well, how is your wife doing? Is she completely happy? Well, if she's not, then it probably talks about your life. Right? But if she is, maybe that's a real good indicator that maybe you are doing what God has asked you to do. And you are being a believer of the Word by doing what the Word says. And you're being obedient to God's Word. And isn't that what Scripture is supposed to do, to encourage us to do that very thing? That when we read Scriptures, like, well, if that individual in the Old Testament or even the New Testament could do that, I guess I can too. If this is what's expected from me from God, and it's very clearly this is what God wants us to do, then I guess I can do that too. And it might mean a change. It might mean some meditation on God's Word. It might mean to drop some things that are inhibiting that relationship from happening. But what's most important is what God thinks, not what your friends think, not what your family thinks. It's what God thinks. And if you think you can do whatever you want to do and please God, it doesn't work. I can see that in my students right now today. And like I said before too, within a week, I can see what kids have parents that really love them and what kids have parents that put up with them. It's really, really evident within school. Peter is talking at this point to Christians, Jewish Christians, that have been going through persecution. They've been scattered. Right? Times are tough. Their life has been upset. And isn't that an easy time for your true character to shine? If you're an angry person, to be angry at your spouse. And God's saying, don't do it. Regardless of the situation, you are to love your spouse. Treat your spouse the way God treats you. I know it's an awful lot. It's pretty heavy here and everything in terms of putting this up, but I think it needs to be said, especially in today's time. Because how many divorces are out there, but a ton of them. What's the percentage of non-Christians versus Christians getting divorced? It's the same. What? No, it's true. Why is that? Because they're not submitting to the Word. And they're not being obedient to God. To Peter, this is unbelievably important. In your relationship with one another, it defines your relationship with God. Doran, were you going to say something?
To keep that in perspective, we should never forget its husbands and